Father, again, we want to come before you and thank you for the power of your Spirit and for the desire that you have to dwell in our midst and make yourself known to us. Father, we know when we come and ask for ears to hear and eyes to see and a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you that we're praying according to your will. It is your will to be known. And Father, we want to be ones who just walk after that and after your will. And so we ask you to open our ears, dig our ears, give us a hearing heart and hearing ears, we ask in Jesus' name. All right, we're going to start tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about, we're starting with principles of Bible interpretation tonight. Knowing that we're covering mechanics in this class. And we've kind of looked at a lot of the mechanics of things like word studies and different kinds of studies that you can do in the Scriptures. We've talked about the benefits of study in the Scripture. We've talked about some of the tools that we can use. And tonight we're going to start, this week and next week, we're going to talk about some principles of Bible interpretation. But tonight, I'm probably going to talk about some things that are very different than most of us would think of when we think about principles of Bible interpretation. Most of us would think about the mechanics of Bible interpretation, like, for example, you know, making sure that you're not taking the Scripture out of context and knowing the proper definitions of the words and the historical background and those kinds of things. And Dee's going to cover those things next week. But tonight I want to talk about a different aspect of preparing our hearts to properly interpret the Bible. Because there are really two different aspects to properly interpreting Scripture. There's the spiritual element and the natural element. We co-labor together with God. The way God set it up, now I can't quite figure out why He did it, but He set it up so that our relationship with Him is kind of a mutual dependency. He intended for us to be codependent, kind of in the proper sense of the word, not in the negative sense of the word, but in the sense that He wants us to be completely reliant on Him and not our own ability or our own wisdom or our own understanding. And for whatever reason, He chose not to operate apart from His people. So we work together with God. In other words, man plants the seed in the garden. God gives the seed the life. He causes it to grow. As man takes responsibility for feeding and housing and his children, God brings the life into the household and keeps the life happening. You know what I mean by what I'm saying? As we respond in obedience to God's word, God honors His word in our lives and His covenants. In other words, we have this mutual relationship. So in interpreting the Scripture, we have the responsibility to put the word in us, but God breathes on it to properly interpret it. In other words, there are two aspects to properly interpreting the Scriptures, not just the intellectual aspect in terms of studying the Scriptures and good study habits and proper study methods and proper Bible synthesis. That's important. That's our responsibility. But there's a whole nother side to properly interpreting the Scripture, and that's being in a position spiritually to receive the revelation that God has for us, to breathe on it and bring it to life. You understand what I mean? So tonight, we're going to talk about interpreting the Scripture properly, some of the principles for proper Bible interpretation, but they're not study principles, they're not study habits, they are spiritual principles that God has called His people to walk in that put us in the place to have that open hearing before God, so that He can breathe on His Scripture. And before I actually move to the first point in your notes, I want to make this statement. There's kind of a chicken and egg thing that sort of happens with God when you study the Word. In other words, as we apply our natural understanding to the Word, That gives God an opportunity to breathe on it by His Spirit and change our understanding. Which then brings this new interpretation or a greater, deeper meaning, deeper level of understanding of His Word that causes us to dig in even deeper. This is not, it's not like you have to have this powerful spiritual encounter before you can properly interpret the Scriptures, but it kind of works together. As you study, God will meet you. And He will change your awareness of what He really meant in His Word as He breathes on it by His Spirit. Because the Bible is a spiritual book. That's the first point in your notes. The Bible is a spiritual book. And it cannot be properly understood with the carnal mind. No amount of human effort or human study can release the spiritual life that is in the Word of God. There are many people who know the book of God who don't know the God of the book, if you know what I mean. You can study the Scriptures purely academically, purely historically, purely as great literature. And there are many, many, many who uphold the Bible as one of the classics of all literature, who uphold the Scripture as an accurate historical document, who don't have a clue about the spiritual content of the book. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay? So everything we study in the natural realm must be interpreted in light of God's spiritual meaning. What does He really mean by this? Remember that the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. It's not going to make a lot of sense. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21, if you want a scripture reference. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In other words, the real meat of the Scripture is going to be foolish to the natural mind. It's spiritually appraised. The unseen realm is revealed to us through what we see. In other words, I kind of get this picture that there's this parallel realm that we can't see, and God gave us His written Word in order to reveal the realm that we can't see. Yes? Is that making sense? So what we study, we need to study in that light. Letter B in your notes. God did not give us the Bible for us to know information. The Bible was not given for us to know information. It was given so that we might know a person. It was given that we might know a person. John 5, 39 and 40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. Jesus Himself reveals that the purpose for the Scriptures were to lead us to Him, not just so that we will understand information. In actual fact, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that separated man from God to begin with. The pursuit of knowledge of good and evil, that which is good and that which is evil, was one of the greatest stumbling blocks in the history of humanity. The fruit, knowledge of good and evil, is what separated man from God. And you can study the Scriptures two ways. You can go to the tree of life in the book, or you can go to the knowledge of good and evil in the book. They're both in there. Still two trees in the Word of God. Still two trees in the garden. And I think one of the key principles that is often overlooked in interpreting and properly interpreting the Scripture is the realization that there are two different ways you can approach Bible study. One is for information, the other is to meet the person of Jesus Christ. One is to eat from the tree of life. One is to feed from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge puffs up, the scripture says. And what happens when you get puffed up? We're going to see a little later, I'll give you some scripture reference, that pride, God resists that. Okay? I think it's an important principle for properly understanding scripture is the realization that there is a written word and there is a living word. And you find them both in the book of God. There's a written word and there's a living word. But Paul said to the Corinthians that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He was talking about the written word. The letter of the law kills. Trying to live by legalism, trying to live up to the standard of Scripture kills. It's the Spirit that releases us and gives life. That's 2 Corinthians 3:6 if you want a reference as to where Paul said that. All right? So the first principle of understanding and properly interpreting Scripture is the realization that the Scriptures are a spiritual book, and they're designed by God to introduce us to a person, not just to give us information. Now, it starts with information, and one of the last classes that we'll do, the last session of this class, we're going to talk about revelation and the process of revelation and how God works that into us as we continue in His Word. Okay, but again, it's like I sort of already mentioned, it's kind of a chicken and egg thing. You start by just applying your mind to studying the Scriptures, but with the right attitude, and if we go to the Scriptures with the right attitude, God will begin to illuminate His Word, and we'll begin to find the spiritual life that's in it, and we'll begin to find Him in it, and not just the information that's there. Right? Is that making sense, or is that clear as mud? Making sense. Okay, good. All right, letter two in your notes. Seek to know Him. This is one of the principles for accurate interpretation. And that's to seek to know Him by revelation. Seek to know Him by revelation. Sister Pickett used to say this, God can only be known by revelation. We cannot know Him with our understanding. We can only know Him if He reveals Himself to us. And we'll talk more later about the word revelation. But it's important to know that the word must be understood with the heart and not the head, not just the head. God did not come to write His word in your brain. He came to establish His word on the tablets of our hearts. Here's a few passages of Scripture that first under Revelation, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Paul said, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, if I'm honest and I think about where we are as a body of Christ today, I wonder if we have what Paul had. The gospel that Paul was preaching, he hadn't been taught by other men. He'd had a personal encounter, a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if maybe that's not what sustained him in the midst of the trial and what gave him the boldness to stand against all the governmental power that was trying to imprison him and trying to kill him. I wonder if that's not what enabled him to so boldly and so confidently walk in the wisdom of God. Because he'd had that revelation, and he didn't get it from other people. He got it straight from God. Do you know what I mean? I just wonder. It's a question as far as revelation. Let's see. The word must be understood with the heart and not the head. 2 Corinthians 3:3 is a great passage of Scripture under that. You are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Paul prayed for the spirit of revelation in Ephesians chapter 1. verses 17 through 21-ish. He prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Paul had this understanding that there was a deeper place in us. And he prayed for the spirit of revelation. I really believe that's an important statement. Because if there is a spirit of revelation, that means that it's not anything that we can work up. It's not anything that we can make happen. But it is something that we can only receive. It's the only way we can get it, is to receive it. You can't work up a spirit. You can only receive the spirit of revelation. We can ask for it. We can ask God to enlighten us by His Spirit. But there's nothing we can do to open our own eyes. Revelation's a cool word. It literally, in Greek, it's the word apokalypsis, from the Greek apokalupto. And apo means to take away, to remove, to separate from. And kalupto is that which is hidden, that which is covered, that which is veiled. So revelation literally means to take away the covering, to remove the veil. In other words, there is a veil between our understanding and God's wisdom. God's wisdom is hidden. That's the next in your notes. God's wisdom is hidden. Proverbs 25:2 says that the glory of God, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul said, "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." God's wisdom is hidden. Now, I've heard a lot of people say that God does not want the gospel to be hidden from people, that the gospel is simple, that anybody can pick up the Bible and find Jesus in it. And that's true. There are some things in the Scripture that are very evident. God wants the gospel revealed to every man. But His treasures, His riches, the deep things, the most holy things, the most precious things to God, aren't available to just any old body. Salvation is available to everybody. But the deep wisdom, the deep revelation, the deep understanding of God is only available to those whose hearts are in a place to hear it. I think that's why Jesus taught in parables. In actual fact, He told His disciples that the reason that He preached in parables and taught in parables was so that hearing they might not hear and seeing they might not see. He deliberately taught in such a way that only those whose hearts were in the right condition would be able to receive what He was really talking about. Yeah? And if you seek, you'll find. But there are conditions for the heart. And that's really kind of the whole focus of what we're talking about tonight for proper interpretation and proper understanding of the Word, is getting our hearts, putting our hearts in that position to be able to receive the deep things. Do you understand what I'm sharing? All right. The Scripture's hidden from the wisdom of God is hidden from the unbelieving by the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, if you want the reference. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. In other words, the veil that keeps people from understanding just the simple good news of the gospel is veiled by the god of this world. That's hidden by the devil. But it's hidden from the wise and the proud by God. Huh? Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, "I praise Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and reveal them to babes." God hides his word from the wise and intelligent and the proud. In other words, we must approach our study if we really want to hear the wisdom of God. We must approach the word with humility. With humility. Pride is a barrier to proper understanding of the word. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6 also says that, the same thing, that God resists the proud, he's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And James was quoting Psalm 138:6 or Proverbs 3:34, because there's a couple places in the Old Testament where God talks about resisting the proud. In other words, when we come to the Word, we need to approach as one who needs understanding and correction and instruction, not as one who's setting out to prove his hypothesis. And I was thinking about scientific method. And one of the things that I've noticed over here, have you noticed the onslaught of documentaries lately that very, very assertively put forward the theory of evolution? And how almost everything in the documentaries are backed up from an evolutional standpoint, with very little evidence actually presented. Pure scientific theory. My dad was a scientist, and he used to get on me all the time about scientific theory. He said, pure science doesn't accept anything. He said, pure science puts forth a possibility and then examines the evidence for and against. And I think we need to learn how to study the scriptures like that. What are you saying out of your word? Is it possible that what you're saying is true, or this doctrine that I've accepted is true? And is that supported all the way through the scripture, or is there any scripture that brings some question into what I'm accepting as true? I'm going to try to give an example. Many scientists have neglected or even refused to examine certain evidence because they know that if they look at it, it'll shatter their theory. Yeah? I think that there have been some theological streams that have either neglected or refused to examine certain portions of Scripture in order to put forth their particular doctrine or theology. And there have been some, I think, very important passages of Scripture that either are just overlooked or kind of twisted out of context or something in order to not have to confront certain truth. Yeah, Isaiah 53 and the Jews. Yeah, in other words, it's easy for us as people to approach the Scriptures from the vantage point that says, I'm going in to back up what I already believe. To read into the Scriptures and to study the Scripture in an effort to support what we already think. And that is nothing more than pride. We need to approach the Scriptures, need to learn how to approach with brokenness and contrition. That's letter B. God said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He said in Psalm 34:18 that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He said in Psalm 51:17 that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Psalm 34:18, Psalm 51:17, Matthew 5:3, if you want, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a spiritual attitude when we approach God that opens him, opens us up to Him. And invariably, when you check in the Scriptures, it's a position of brokenness. It's a position of humility. It's a position of ignorance. It's a position of a recognition that, God, I can do nothing and I know nothing unless You show me, unless You reveal. I want to come to You. You show me. Let me sit at Your feet and You just speak to my heart, because I really don't have a clue. I mean, You've shown me a few things, but there's a lot that I don't understand. And when we go within humility, it opens the way for accurate interpretation of the Scripture. When we go with an attitude of, I know what I want, or I know what I want and need to hear, or I know what I want to justify in Your Word, we're going to miss Him in our pride. Yeah? All right. Was that too harsh? I mean, was that like brutal or no? Okay. That's good. Because I don't think God's the least bit brutal. Well, maybe to the flesh. But not to the spirit. All right. Letter four, we need to learn how to approach the Word diligently. This is another principle for accurate interpretation, is diligence. Accurate interpretation of the Word happens over time. In other words, accurate interpretation is not something that happens the first time you sit down and start reading. It's as you continue in His Word and continue digging and continue diligently seeking and continue with an open heart before God. If you abide in My Word, Jesus said, if you abide in My Word, live in it, right? Then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In other words, accurate interpretation doesn't happen the first time you sit down and try to study the Scriptures. John 8:31-32, if you want those, that Scripture where Jesus said about abiding in His Word. Right? In other words, revelation involves a process. There's a process that happens. I like to say it like this: ingestion, digestion. You sit down and ingest it first. In other words, the Word of God, well, see, man, Jesus actually kind of shared with us that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, there was kind of a parallel there to bread, wasn't there? If you think about bread, first you eat it, then over time you digest it and it becomes a part of you. Yeah? That's what I think abiding in the Word is about. Ingesting it and then digesting it. It will become a part of you. The more you eat it, the more you feed in it, the more you drink of it, the more it becomes a part of you. Right? Accurate interpretation is a process that happens over time as we diligently abide in His Word. So one of the principles for accurate interpretation is diligence. Right? Okay. You put it in, He brings it to your remembrance when you need it. John 14:26, if you want a scripture or verse. And there's passages in the Psalms, blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but in God's law he meditates day and night. Chews the cud. Have I shared that with you in this class about that Hebrew picture of chewing the cud? Bring it up, chew it for a while, let it down, let it simmer on the back burner. Bring it up again and chew on it for a while, and then let it simmer for a while. It's a process that happens over time. All right? Approach the Word in obedience is the next one. That's the next principle for accurate interpretation, because disobedience dries up revelation. Hearing without doing is deception, according to James 1:22. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. In other words, to continue walking in accurate interpretation, we must be doers of what God speaks to us through his word. James 1:22, if you missed the reference. Yeah? In other words, the next revelation you get, your next revelation will be dependent upon what you do with your last one. Your next revelation from God, the next time, will be dependent upon what you do with the last one. There's a principle at work in the kingdom of God, and it's this principle revealed in Matthew 25:21. The principle is this. If you're faithful in the little things, I'll make you the ruler over much. In other words, if you're faithful to do with what he shows you, to act on what he shows you as he shows you something in his word, as he brings revelation, if you walk in what he's given you, he'll give you more. If you're faithful with what he shows you. If he begins to show you stuff and you don't operate in what he shows you, revelation will dry up. I've discovered that in my own life. And found myself in seasons in the middle of Bible college where every single day I was studying the scriptures to do assignments, you know, and just every day looking at word studies and outlines and digging into all the different references and doing all the busy work to turn in the assignments. I was spending more time studying my Bible than I was doing anything else at that season in my life. And I was deader than a doornail spiritually because he'd spoken to me about forgiving somebody one day while I was reading his word. And I made the determination that this individual didn't deserve my forgiveness. So I just didn't do it. 2 years later, I was just dead, dry. Going to Bible college, going to school, going to church. I was very active in church, very active in the Bible school, even leading worship. And when I would go in to lead worship just saying, God, if you don't do something, you better do something because I'm just drier than a bone. Fortunately, God's not dependent upon your spiritual position, and you can still do those things, and God blesses other people through it. But me, I was dead. Why? Because he'd given me something to do. The revelation had totally dried up because I'd been disobedient with what he'd shown me to do. Yeah? It's a key principle for putting ourselves in a position to accurately hear and receive what God has to say in our study. Is obedience to the word. All right. The next one, we've sort of touched on it already, has to do with approaching the word with a teachable spirit. Approaching the word with a teachable spirit. That's the attitude of repentance. Now, I'm going to say a little about repentance. Sometimes I wish we had a whole class on repentance and what it really means, because I think our concepts are so different than what Jesus really meant when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I'm not sure I really understand what he fully meant when he said repent, but if you actually look at the Greek word, repentance is not about a change of behavior. It's about a change of mindset. The Greek word is the word metanoeo, and it means literally to change the way you think, to change the way you see things. That's what the word literally means. Now, as a result of that, there will be a change of behavior. In other words, as we walk through the process of having our minds renewed, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, Paul said in Romans 12:2. what changes us and conforms us to the image of Christ is the changing of our thoughts, the changing of the way we think and see and view and perceive. As our minds are renewed by His Spirit, our lives are transformed. Our behavior changes. What we've been taught is that repentance is, I feel sorry for what I've done wrong and I promise God I'll never do it again. That's kind of been our understanding. Now, God definitely wants a change of behavior. But see, our current understanding of the word repent really leaves the change of behavior up to us and says, you better get your life straight and you better stop doing what God doesn't want you to do. Repent of that, stop doing that, is kind of the equivalent. But Jesus wasn't talking about stop what you do. He's talking about changing the way you think. In other words, we need our minds completely turned over. The first part of allowing that to take place in our hearts is the realization that we don't think like God. In fact, the Scripture says that the carnal man is at enmity with God. Says that the old self is corrupted with the lusts of deceit, and we're called to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's Ephesians 4, 22 and 23. And I already mentioned Romans 12, 2. The wisdom from above is different than worldly wisdom. God does not think the way we think. Here's how I can illustrate it real clearly. Jesus defined blessed. Have you ever been in the body of Christ and somebody came and said, I want to bless you, and they gave you something? I want to bless you? If I wanted to bless you, if I come to give you something, according to Jesus, I've blessed me, not you, because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. If I come to give you something, He said, his definition of blessing is, I'm blessed if I'm poor in spirit. How many of you feel blessed when you're persecuted? Not according to our definition of blessed. Our definition of blessed is, I'm blessed if I have a new car or a new house or a new TV, or I'm blessed if I have lots of food on my table. That's not His definition of blessing. His definition of blessing is completely different than ours. Yeah? We need to learn that He's upside down the way we think. And to really interpret properly and accurately the Word of God, we need to approach with a teachable spirit, with the realization that I have a whole lot more to learn when I go to the Word. A whole lot more to learn. In fact, apart from Him, I know nothing. Yeah? I think that's a key. And that, again, is a lifestyle. Now, the last in our notes, one of the last contingencies of accurate interpretation is that it requires ears to hear. I've already made reference to Jesus teaching in parables. Luke chapter 8, if you want the reference. His disciples began questioning Him as to what this parable might be. Talking about the parable of the sower and the seed falling into the soil. And Jesus said in verse 10, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's in parables, in order that seeing they might not see, and that hearing they might not understand. Earlier in verse 8, He cried out, He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. After He'd finished teaching the parable, He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we cannot open our own ears, but there are two things we can do. One, we can ask for ears to hear. We can ask for ears to hear. And I believe that if we ask Him for ears to hear, if we ask Him for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, if we ask Him to enlighten our understanding, I've shared this in almost every class we've ever had. I share this one thing. I take Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 21, write it out for yourself in the first person, and pray it. God, would you give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation? I ask that you would enlighten my understanding, because I want to know what's the hope of my calling and the riches of my inheritance in you and the surpassing greatness of your power towards us. I want to know not just with my mind, I want to know in my spirit. I will need my spiritual man. I need the eyes of my understanding enlightened. Rip away the veil. Take it off. Uncover whatever it is that's hiding my inner man from you. And if you're hiding it because I'm proud, or because I think I'm wise, then show me and humble me, because I want to know who you are. And if I'm missing it because my eyes have been blinded by the god of this world, because I'm still unbelieving in some places, take care of that too. I believe. Help my unbelief. Root it out. We can ask for ears to hear. And secondly, we can set aside time to listen. We can set aside time to listen. I don't know how much of my prayer life used to be talking to God, telling Him what I need, telling Him what I want, telling Him what I'd like to see Him to do. And, you know, in a lot of cases with right motives, you know, I want to see freedom and I want to see healing in people and I want to see people come to know the Lord and I want to see so-and-so healed and I want to see life released. And there's a lot, you know, there's nothing wrong with talking to God necessarily. But it's amazing how much of my prayer time I would go to God and I would just talk and talk and yak and yak, and then when I was done talking, I'd leave. And I'm done praying, with very little time set aside to just listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Yeah. Pray without ceasing. But that doesn't mean talk without ceasing. There's an attitude of listening prayer that I think we don't understand. And I think we would find God would begin to just light up His Word if we would just ask Him to cultivate in us a listening heart, listening ears. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I personally believe we don't spend nearly enough time listening. If we start listening, I mean with the ears of the Spirit, not with natural ears. Most of you already, or most of us all already know, that when you hear God, it's not with an audible voice. You hear Him with the ears of your spirit. You know what? We can cultivate that. We can cultivate that as we get in the Word. And I laid these out tonight because I believe that fundamentally these are a key part of properly interpreting the Scriptures. Now, I know this isn't the kind of thing that we would normally think of when we think of how do you properly interpret Scripture? And next week, Dee's going to cover some of those other things, context and grammar and understanding the whole of the Scripture and proper definitions for words and the author's purpose and all of the theological requirements for properly interpreting Scripture, because that is man's responsibility to also study the Scriptures with intellect. I mean, to use our minds. That's the part that we contribute to understanding. But this is the part, what we've covered tonight, that God contributes if we will place ourselves in a position to receive that from Him. And what you'll find out is if we approach interpreting the scriptures from that standpoint, we'll uncover and discover the living word, not just the written one. And we'll see, you'll find out as you begin to study that this book is a revelation of our Savior. And we will begin to know Him as the bright and morning star. And we'll know Him as our righteousness. And we'll know Him as our Prince of Peace. And we'll know Him as every sacrifice of the Old Testament that He was offered on our behalf, so that we don't have to offer those things anymore. We still do have to offer them, but they've already been offered in Him. He's done it on our behalf. Yeah. All right. That's it for the notes tonight. Dee's going to come up and explain what we're going to do as far as our activation tonight, as far as spending some time digging. But before she does that, I want to just encourage you to ask the Lord tonight to begin to start even activate, to just as we just get into the practical digging and studying and looking at some of these things, ask Him to begin to reveal some things deeper below the surface.